Let's turn in our Bibles to
Philippians chapter number 1. We're in a, we're in a wonderful passage of Scripture, but what part of the Scripture isn't wonderful? But Philippians is a terrific passage of Scripture teaching us how to have joy, discovering real joy. And so let's begin. I want to back up a few verses in order to remind ourselves of the context, but we're going to land in verse 27 tonight. But I would like to begin in all the way back up in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Father, we thank you for your word. As we look into it tonight, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit to help. Father, we trust that you'll guide and direct and apply the truths to our hearts and our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've discussed the earlier verses that I had read already about Paul's desire to depart and to be with Christ. And now as he's progressing in the thoughts, he begins verse 27 with that in mind, what he had just said before. The fact that he would prefer to go to be with Christ. He would prefer to leave this earth behind. That he would prefer just simply to enter his eternal reward. But he tells them that probably isn't going to happen. He says there's a real chance I might die. There's a real chance I may not win this court case. There's a real chance Caesar may demand my head. Says, but I don't expect that to happen. I expect to be released. I expect to find my way back into the area of Macedonia, and more particularly to the city of Philippi, where I'll be able to minister to you once again and we'll renew our friendship face to face. And he says, in light of this, he says the word only. Only. This word in itself is a warning that Paul is giving them that the result of the trial should not have an impact on their Christian life. It should not have an impact on how they conduct themselves. It should not have an impact on how they order their affairs. It should not have an impact on their spiritual growth. It should not have an impact on any aspect of their life, should Paul live or die. I would have to believe that his concern for them is simply that if he should die, they would be discouraged. That if he should have his head roll at the martyr's sword, that the Philippian believers would take a step backward in their faith. That they would say and believe that God does not answer prayer, that God does not reward his faithful servants, that serving Christ is not all it's cracked up to be, that his promises are not sure. He was concerned that they would be so wrapped up in his life that their own spiritual life would take a hit and move backwards should they not, or should he not survive this trial. And so he says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. He says, don't let it affect you. Don't let it concern you. Thank you. He said, you just keep on plugging on. You just keep on doing what is necessary. And don't you worry about me. God will take care of me. In essence, that's what he's saying when he starts off this verse, verse number 27, with that one word, only. Now in verses 27 and 28, we have three things that I'd like to look at. I don't know if we're going to get to all of them tonight. If my voice holds up, we'll get to at least the first two. But the first thing we're going to see is the command. After that, we'll see that Paul issues a caution. And then finally, there will be some criteria. And the whole thing involves simply letting our conversation be as it becometh the gospel. That in itself is the command, the first part of verse 27. As he says to them and reminds them and brings to their attention, don't worry about me. If God decides to spare me, and as Paul would say, I believe he will. He says, if God decides to spare me, whatever part I can help or have in helping you to grow spiritually, whatever part I can have in encouraging your Christian growth, whatever part I can have in helping you and assisting you and serving you, he says, praise be to God. He says, that will only further your spiritual growth. That will only further your Christ-likeness, your holiness. He says, but if it doesn't, then you just keep going. Because your conversation needs to be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and it cannot be wrapped up in a person. We find that mistake happening so frequently today, that a Christian's spiritual well-being is wrapped up in another human being. We all know that human beings will, at one point or another, not might, but will disappoint us. Somewhere along the road, somewhere along the way, another individual, whether it be our spouse, whether it be our children, whether it be our parents, whether it be a friend, a coworker, an employee, or an employer, a human being will always cause disappointment. And so God is warning these Philippian believers through the Apostle Paul, says, don't focus your eyes on an individual. Don't focus your eyes on whether he even be as great spiritually as the Apostle Paul. God says, don't focus on that. Focus on them only as they follow Christ. Imitate them only as they imitate Christ. Don't serve them. Don't do anything to please them. Do it all to serve and please the Savior. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. When we read the word conversation in the Scriptures, we typically define that as just simply our manner of life, our habits, the way we carry ourselves in society. It's interesting here that the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, uses a word that is a very specific word. When you read the word conversation in the Bible, it's typically a different word in the Greek language than what God chose to use here. And I believe words are so important in the transmission of God's word. God chose every word very particularly, very meticulously to communicate the things he wanted communicated. And as this word ordinarily means our manner of life, here it carries even a greater meaning. It's taken to a further degree. The word in the Greek, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it because you wouldn't understand it if I got it right or wrong anyway, but we get our English word politics from this word. And what the basic meaning is to be a citizen of a country. But not just being a citizen, it wouldn't properly be translated, only let your citizenship be as becometh the gospel of Christ. That doesn't communicate what God is trying to say with this word. Because this word kind of links together the idea of citizenship with the idea of manner of life, manner of living. Linked together. And the way it comes out in defining it is simply that because we are a citizen, certain things are then expected of us because we are a citizen. We're a citizen of the United States of America. Therefore, certain things are expected of us. We are expected to be law-abiding citizens. We're expected to be supportive of our government. Sometimes that's tough. We're given the liberty to express our opinions, whether we agree or disagree with our government. But we're supposed to generally be supportive of our government. A lot of people in fundamental independent Bible-believing churches today don't appreciate what our president stands for. But if someone should attack our nation and we would have to unite as a country, I don't like what's going on in the White House any more than you do. But if we're at war, and we are at war, I'm going to get behind our president and defend our country and the freedoms that we enjoy. That's expected of me. My manner of living, my actions, my behavior should evidence that for all to see. I'm also expected, sometime between now and the 15th of April, to pay my taxes because I'm a citizen, as are you. There are things that are expected of us, certain behavior, certain ways of living that are expected because of our citizenship. And that's exactly what God is trying to tell us here in this verse. Only let your conversation be, your manner of living, because you are a citizen. Let it be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Look over in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse number 20. Of course, Paul tells us where our citizenship is. He uses the same word, and so it's translated with the same English word in verse number 20. For your conversation is in heaven. Now, he didn't use the typical word for citizenship. He again uses this word that blends citizenship with manner of living, and so it's most accurately translated just the way it is. Conversation. And what God is saying, it's more than just the fact that our name is on the roster in that Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. He's saying it's not just that, but the way we live down here is being lived in heaven above. We ought to think about that next time we try to sin. That our conversation is, not will be, not was, it's present tense. God looks at us as if we're seated in the heavenlies, as it tells us in Ephesians. He looks at us as if we're already there. That's where our citizenship is. We're expected to live after a certain fashion, after a certain sort, because that's where our citizenship lies. Only let your conversation be, this is the command that God is issuing to us. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The idea behind becometh is to be suitable, to be worthy, to be equal. Could almost be inserted there as a synonym. And the picture I get as I try to understand what God is saying when He says becometh is those balance scales. You know what I'm talking about? They got the arms out and then they've got the trays down at each end of the arm. And on one side you put one thing and on another side you put something else and you see if they balance or if one is heavier or lighter than the other. God says here what we're to do with our manner of living is on the one side we're to put the gospel of Christ and everything it involves. And it involves an awful lot. And I don't know if we fully appreciate everything involved in the gospel itself. It involves salvation. It involves adoption. It involves sanctification. It involves an awful lot of things. Holiness. I could go on and on and on with the list that the Word of God says is involved in the gospel. We put that on one set of the balances, and on the other set of the balance is our life. How does it measure up? How does it measure up in your life? Does your life give proof and evidence of the gospel of Christ. We should be living testimonies of the gospel of Christ. People should be able to look at us and know that what we have is what God offers in His Word. And there's no excuse to not let that happen in your life nor in mine, because God has given us everything in order for that to take place. He has equipped us with everything we need from the very moment we're saved. And certainly I understand that growth takes place. That's the idea of that progressive sanctification. That we're not going to be, at least you shouldn't be, today what you were the day you got saved. There should be some spiritual growth in your life, and that growth never ceases. When people look at your life and the way that you live, do they say, hey, there's one who is not a hypocrite. There's one who truly lives as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. This word is used, it's an adverb, is used 5 times in the New Testament, always in the same idea. In Romans chapter 16, verse number 2, he says, as becometh saints. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1, he says, walk worthy of the vocation. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 10, he says, walk worthy of the Lord. And the word worthy is the word becometh here in Philippians 1:27. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 12, he says, walk worthy of God. And so the idea is walk as becometh saints, walk worthy of the vocation to which we've been called, walk worthy of the Lord, walk worthy of God. The 5th time, it's combined with the Greek word theos, which is the word God. And it says that we're to live after a godly sort, worthy of God. That's how this adverb is used. When we look at this word as an adjective, it brings out a great deal of meaning, used frequently in the New Testament, 39 times. But in this vein, in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 8, let's turn over there. Matthew 3, I'd like you to look at these in the Scriptures, because it's good, if we're looking at something God commands us to do, it's always good to see and try to understand exactly what He's talking about. It doesn't do any good to put out any standards without a measurement to know whether or not you're meeting those standards. If it's simply left to a subjective thought or subjective evaluation, it's not a lot of value. But if it's objective, if there's a very certain scale on which you can measure it, then it has value. And so let's see what God says we're to walk worthy of. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 8. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet. The word meet is our word becometh. Meet for repentance. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. The idea here is that is leaving sin behind, repenting of sin, changing life, living like a new creature. I referred to this morning Romans chapter 6, where at one point in our life we yielded our members as instruments of unrighteousness, and God says, now that you're saved, yield to the Holy Spirit and yield your members as members of righteousness. Put sin behind you. We're always going to struggle with it, yes, but repent and put it behind you and experience victory over specific sin in your life. Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. I believe this is involved in our lives, our conversation, being as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Turn over, if you would, now to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10, we're talking about our lives being worthy. What does it mean? Our lives becoming the gospel. Verse number 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And the word worthy is our word becometh back in Philippians 1:27. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And we understand that God is not saying that we're not to love our family. We know that God wants us to love our family. It's natural, it's normal, and it's what we need to do. And they need to know that we love them. We need to learn to communicate that to them. But what Jesus is saying here is, as much as we love them, and we should love them that much, he says, you need to love me more. You need to love me more. That's hard to do sometimes, because our family we can see face to face. Our family we can tangibly spend time with and experience things together with them. But because we can't do that with God, we must receive him by faith and experience him by faith and understand his presence with us by faith. A lot of times we don't have that same love for him that he says should be even greater. We don't have that same love for him that we have for those of our family. But Christ says, you know, if you don't, he says, you're not worthy of me. We should love him most of all. He gives us a third application of our conversation being as it becometh the gospel of Christ in the next verse of Matthew 10, verse number 39. I'm sorry, verse 38. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. To take up the cross. And we whine so much that God has given me a difficult cross to bear because I have some physical ailment. Or I have some neighbor that, I probably shouldn't use this, because Ralph was telling me about the difficulty he had with his neighbors. This has absolutely no idea, so I apologize if it has not you in mind. But if we have a neighbor that's difficult to get along with, we've all had them at one point or another in our lives. And we say, man, God has given me a cross to bear that I just can't deal with, or is very hard for me to deal with. And we think that's what God is talking about. And it's not what he has in mind at all. Not at all. The cross born in the Christian life is described for us in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. And it would probably be a good idea to just simply say cross-bearing in the column of your Bible in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. There's the cross. Nevertheless, I live. Now, the nevertheless tells us that when Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, Paul says, I'm dead. I'm no longer alive. I don't exist anymore. But he says, nevertheless, I live. Even though I am crucified, even though I am put to death with Christ, I'm still alive. He says, but wait a minute. Yet not I. Yet not I. He says, I'm dead with Christ. I was put to death when he died on the cross. The moment I got saved, I was nailed to that cross. He took my place, but as far as I'm concerned, I died there. He says, but here I am, still walking in the land of the living. He says, but don't make any mistakes. It's not me anymore. It's not me anymore. He says, it's but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. That is what bearing the cross is. That if you don't do, if I don't do, we're not walking worthy of Christ. We're not living or ordering our conversation as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We need to learn to die to self. And boy, this is a tough one. It really is. Because this old carnal nature we have, this old physical body that's so dragged down by the things of the world, you know, it's hard sometimes to die to self. Because we just want to do those things that bring pleasure to this body or bring pleasure to this mind or the lust of the eyes. We want those things that are nice and those things that are beautiful in our lives. And God says we need to get our eyes off those things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He says just forget about that. That's all of the world. You need to die to self. You need to bear that cross. Pick up that cross. It's not so much bearing it, just get on it and die. Let Christ live through you. It oftentimes requires denying the flesh. I preached on fasting about halfway through last year. How many of you tried fasting? Okay, a good number of hands. Was that easy? That's a dumb question, isn't it? It's difficult. It's supposed to be difficult. But it's getting on that cross. Dying to self. Suppressing the carnal, fleshly desires. And telling God the spiritual is more important to me than the carnal, than the physical. Dying to flesh, living Christ's life through us. Prayer is another tough one. And I'm just going to lump Bible reading. That way I can preach at myself. Man, I had a tough time this afternoon reading my Bible. I had about an hour between dinner and before I wanted to come over to read the scriptures, which normally is plenty of time. I think I've shared what I read. I read just for my personal reading, 10 chapters a day. That puts me through the scriptures at least twice a year. That's just what I like to do. I'd like to read more, but it's just difficult to do. But while I sit in my chair, and that old footrest comes up, and about 30 seconds after that old footrest comes up, the old eyelids start to go down. And I still have two chapters to read when I get home tonight. The same thing happens so often in prayer, doesn't it? You get on your knees, or you sit in your chair, wherever you pray, or your posture, and God's not concerned with the posture of your body. He's concerned about the posture of your heart. You come by faith in humility. And you get comfortable. And again, those eyelids are already closed, but they're still getting heavy. And it's easy to drift off and get your mind wandering and doing something else. It's hard to discipline this old flesh and die to self. But God says if we don't learn to do it, if we don't discipline ourselves to die to self and let Christ live through us, He says you are not ordering your life, your conversation, as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Turn, if you would, over to Romans chapter number 8. We're talking about the command that our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? It means we bring forth fruits meet for repentance. It means we're to love Christ above all. It means we're to be willing to take up our cross for Christ, to die to self, and let Christ live through us. We see fourthly here in Romans chapter 8, verse number 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy, there's our word, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see, Paul was from south of the Mason-Dixon. He says, for I reckon, north of any prim and proper northerner would never say, I reckon. But Paul did, and God did. I think we're going to have to learn to talk with a drawl in heaven. How about that? But anyway, he says you all an awful lot too, doesn't he? So you'll have to get used to it when we get there. But when he says, I reckon, he says, you know, I made an assessment. I weighed the pros and the cons. I used the logic that God has given me. I've weighed things out. I've measured things out. I've figured things out. I've leaned on the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives, His guidance and His leadership. And He says, here's what I figured out. He says, all these things that I endure in this life, all the sufferings. Now, it's interesting, He doesn't give a list like He does in Corinthians. He tells us in great detail the things that He suffered, the things He endured, all those things that are included in that one word, sufferings. But He doesn't do it here because He doesn't want to make it sound like He's having a pity party. And it would go counter to what He's trying to get across. He says all those things though, every last one of them, He says they're not even worthy to be compared. To be compared. The words used are the glory that shall be revealed in us. But we understand he's talking about heaven. We whine and complain, don't we? Because life is tough. Things don't always go our way. Or even a way that's acceptable to us. Sometimes we're just stuck. And what are we going to do with it? Sometimes that comes as a direct result of living the Christian life. And you know what God says to that? God says, what are you thinking about that for? Isn't living for me more important? Isn't focusing your eyes on heaven a better reward, a better way to use your time and the senses that I've given to you? He says, those things aren't even worthy to be compared with what I've got for you in heaven. As tough as they are, as difficult as they are, God says, they're not even worthy to be compared. And when we start whining about our circumstances and our difficulties and our illnesses, God says our conversation is not as it becometh the gospel of Christ. One last one over in Hebrews chapter number 11. Towards the end of the chapter, verse number 38. After listing so many of the saints of the Old Testament, these men and women of God, he says this about them, just the first part, the parenthesis part of verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. Think about this little phrase in this verse of God's Word. When God levels his assessment of this world, and you living as your conversation becometh the gospel of Christ. If you're living as becometh the gospel of Christ, if your conversation is ordered in such a manner, God looks down out of heaven and no matter what you're going through, no matter who's persecuting you, doing what, God says, you know what? Those lost people, they're not even worthy of your presence. Now it seems like they're winning, it seems like they're ahead, it seems like they're calling the shots, it seems like they're just bullying us and pushing us around, and God says about them, they're not so tough. They're not even worthy to stand in the same room as you. They're not even worthy to stand in the same building. They're not even worthy to be in the same county. They're not even worthy to be in the same state or the same country, the same continent. He says they're not even worthy to be on the same planet as you. So keep that in mind. Should you live so as your conversation becometh the gospel of Christ and things don't go your way and you begin to get a little discouraged, because that discourage will spread like a canker, will spread like a cancer, and order it so that your life no longer is lived as becometh the gospel. That's the command. God used Paul to give it to the Philippians, and it applies to us today. Is your life so ordered that it becometh the gospel of Christ? Father, we thank you for your word, the clarity in it. You give us a command, and then you explain throughout your word what that command involves. Bless us as we assess our own lives now. And Father, if your Holy Spirit would show any lack, any areas in which we need to work, Father, I pray that you would move in our hearts and in our lives and help us that our lives would be lived as becometh the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.